right, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see you back here again. If you've been joining us for this series, good to see you coming along. If this is your first time here, I met a guest actually that came in this morning, and somebody come up and say, this is his first time. Welcome, those of you online, welcome. If it's your first time maybe joining us online, or as we'll talk in just a moment, some of you maybe were coming and gathering with us live, and due to some of the events and some of the announcements of this week, you may now be joining us online. We are so grateful that you do that. One of the things that encourages us, because being online can make you pretty anonymous, if you just would simply type your name or where you are from, watching from, or whatever, to let us know a little bit more about you, that helps us to celebrate you and also respond and support you. So you can do that with your host on whatever platform you're on. But let me say a couple things to all of us here and online regarding this particular weekend. We watched and heard the news reports this week where our government officials told us that the numbers of COVID and hospitalizations and cases had gotten to a level where they made some new restrictions. And this was not news to any of us, because if you've been paying attention, there are more stories, there seem to be more cases. Some of our folks at work in hospitals were telling us about beds becoming more full. And the first response in my heart, and I hope in yours, was to say, my heart goes out to them. For a family that has to take their loved one in with COVID and can't go in with them and wonder whether they'll come out, what a stress on that family. So for the individuals that are currently in our community struggling with this disease, our prayers are with you, and our hearts are for you and for the caregivers that are trying to be of help to you. But we then said this, so what does that mean to us? And we did what we've done throughout this time. We went to local government officials. We went to the Board of Health. We consulted with medical professionals. I talked last hour about we talked to the leadership of the Y. We made an effort to gather counsel, and we said we'd like to keep meeting and gathering live, anything we need to do to make that possible. And for one, they said that meeting and gathering live was still something they could endorse. That's why we're here, and we hope to remain here throughout the next course of time till we get on the other side of this terrible disease. We asked them, do we need to do anything extra? They said no. They said you need to re-up on social distancing. So that's why in this room, those of you that are here, you see ropes on some of the sections where you didn't see those a week ago. That was our response to their counsel to just be a little more careful to try to spread out when we come together for worship. They said, continue to do the sanitizing. And I would tell you, for this hour, when you walk in this room, these seats have been sanitized. We have some of the best people using the best treatments possible to make that happen. And then they said, and talk to your people about when they come inside a facility like yours or any other facility, put a mask on when they enter, keep it on throughout. And I will confess to you, I'm just like you. I would walk in, I'd wear a mask out there and so on, and then I've gotten in somewhat of the habit that when I'm sitting in one of the seats listening to one of the other speakers speak, and I come in, I just kind of slip the mask off and think, man, it's nice to not have to wear that. They asked me to ask you to wear your mask whenever you're under this roof throughout the entire time. And please hear, we're not going to change. We're not going to become mask police. But you say, well, why would I do? You mean you're just telling us this because they told you? No, what they told us was their best counsel on the what, but not the why. The why of us gathering together is to learn how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to make worshiping God a big deal when we come together, and to love our neighbors just like we love ourselves. Pre-COVID, we loved our neighbors by shaking your hands, by hugging you if you allowed that, and by greeting you as warm as we could. During COVID, We love you by sitting a seat or two apart and by wearing a mask and by taking some other steps to fist bump or elbow bump versus handshake. And it's because the same motivation exists. We love you. We love anybody that comes in here. We want to do what's best for them. So appreciate your cooperation in that. Wanted to say that to you. And again, for some of you who say, I don't quite feel safe, I'm joining online, I'm glad you have that option. We want to, as much as possible, make this experience as much yours as it is ours here. Now, some of you have been asking this question. So, hey, it's been, what, 5 weeks? When are you going to get us a new pastor? Understandable. We're going through a time of transition, and even though we may not realize it, it's only been 5 weeks. Our elders spent a part of the first few weeks of this period praying through, gathering input, gathering counsel, considering options. And last week, they made a determination to hire an outside search firm, a group that helps churches determine what you're looking for in terms of a senior pastor, and then find candidates that match that determination. This is a firm we've used in the past. It has people in it that we have relationship with. I have the highest confidence in the group that the elders chose to partner with. And we'll be partnering with them. They'll be coming in and working with the elders and with some others and trying to formulate and create our profile of what we're looking for, and then begin to prayerfully look at who God's going to match with that. You say, okay, time to get busy. I want a pastor by Christmas. I would tell you, I do too. They tell us a typical search for a church our size like this will probably take somewhere between 6 and 8 months. And I would say this, I want it to take every day it needs to make sure we make the right choice. And I believe you do too. So be praying about it. That's the expectation on that. Final thing before we start the message, Widdops are here. I am so glad that they are. They are longtime partners. I have high respect for them, a long relationship with them. I encourage you, those of you in this room, stop by their table. Those of you online, check out their website. Now, with that in mind, we're still in the series called The Good Life. Next week, Luke's going to finish this series, and he'll be up here speaking and completing the series from chapter 7. But today, get ready for it. Money. We're going to talk money. Yeah, thank you. Yes. That's the first, I didn't get any yays last hour. Money. Nobody cheers about a sermon for money. Nobody woke up this morning and said, dear God in heaven, please help the preacher preach on money today. Nobody. If we never preached on money, some of you'd say, that's too much. Truth? Money. Nobody wants, and you say, why are you talking about money? Well, we're in a series at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the last 15 verses of chapter 6, Jesus talks about money. Truthfully, rather than asking, why are we talking about money, you might ask, why did Jesus talk about money? Why did Jesus talk about money? We're going to try to answer that a little bit during this message, but I would say this. Jesus told 38 different stories, we call them parables, on earth that are recorded. 38, 16 of those, more than any other topic, dealt with money. The Bible, you might expect, talks about faith. It should. You say, man, preach us a good sermon on faith. There are 10 verses in the Bible talking about money for every one verse that talks about faith. The Bible talks about prayer. We just did the sermon last week. You say, hey, scrap the money message. Let's go back. Let's do prayer some more. Prayer. There are 4 verses in the Bible, over 4 actually, that talk about money for every one verse that talks about prayer. Jesus spent time talking about it, and part of the reason he did is a couple of points that we'd make early on in our notes before we look at Matthew 6. One of them is money is uniquely deceptive. Of all the things, money makes promises it cannot keep. Check out this verse. another parable Jesus told about the parable of the sower. Remember that? He said, talking about the seed and it falls into our hearts. He said, the deceitfulness of riches, that's the word, deceitfulness, deceptiveness. It chokes the word. And I bet I could call some of you up here, maybe everyone here, some of you online could jump on with a comment about a time you watched somebody convince themselves, if I do this, it'll make me some money and it'll make me happy, and they were deceived as they did so. Not only that, money is uniquely destructive. The intersection of money and our hearts has left more damage than any other intersection that can happen. There's a verse here that I'm going to show you from 1 Timothy chapter 6, a couple of verses, excerpts from it. And I want you to think, those of you in this room, those of you online that are from the Kokomo area or wherever area you're from, think about when, think about an intersection that you can think of in your area that you're familiar with, that it has a higher number of accidents than other roads. I think back before 31 was upgraded, the intersection at Highway 38 and 31 used to be a lot lower than it is now. And when you'd come over that hill, particularly heading south, and that stoplight was right down there, and sometimes folks didn't see it, weren't thinking about it, blew through it. I can think of a number of accidents, including involving people I know from this church that happened there at 38 and 31. I think here locally in Kokomo of the T Road of Malfalfa into Alto Road, and I can tell you names of accidents that happened. It's a bad intersection, again, bottom of the hill. Some folks miss that stop sign. Notice what Paul says about the intersection of money and our hearts. He says, I've seen it cause people to fall into temptation. That's a deception. Ever seen that? He says, I've seen people get trapped by their money. I've seen people get ruined and destroyed by their money. Matter of fact, money is, he says, it's the root of all kinds of evil. He even says this, I've watched money cause people to wander away from their faith. And I've also seen the deceitfulness of money cause people to pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And with that in mind, let's read what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6. He starts with these words, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. No one can serve two masters. We're going to come back to that. Because you'll either hate the one and love the other one, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. We're going to come back to that. That's why I'm telling you, Jesus says, I'm telling you, not to worry about everyday life. I'm talking about whether you have enough food or whether you have enough to drink, whether you have enough clothes to wear. Don't worry about these things, he says a second time. Why? Because these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, folks that don't know Jesus, folks that don't have a heavenly Father, folks that are not trusting in Christ. That's what they think about. But your heavenly Father, you have one. They've not accepted yet, but you have one. He already knows all your needs. Notice this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, with all your heart. And live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. And we're going to pick out some things that kind of jump out in this passage. And we're going to take some steps towards the end to kind of look how to apply it. But I want to start with these words. Jesus wants your heart more than your money. Now, we're going to spend the next few minutes talking about money. You say, well, he must want my money. No, he wants your heart. Well, you say, what do you mean? How come it seemed like he wants your money? It seemed like it's all the church. Church just wants my money. No, Jesus wants your heart But we're going to talk in a minute. He understands the relationships. He understands there's a unique relationship between money and our heart. So he's got to talk about our money so he can get to our heart. Notice this. He says, wherever your treasure is, wherever your money is, your heart and the desires of your heart will also be there. He says, there's a connection, and we've got to take care of this to get to this. You follow? And then he twice says this, look, money has a big enough hole in your heart. You worry about it. How are we going to pay this bill? What are we going to do? If they cut my hours, if they don't give us some overtime, what if the government shuts some things down again? And what if I can't go out and do this? And we worry so much. He says, don't worry. Trust me with your money, because then your heart will be able to be free as well. So Jesus wants your heart more than your money. But notice this. Money stuff is really spiritual stuff. Now hear me. I understand we make a separation. Hey, come to church. Let's talk about prayer. Last week, good job, good topic. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about how to treat your neighbor. Let's talk about how to read your Bible. Let's talk about how to bring people to Jesus. Let's talk about how to treat your wife or your husband. And that's what you talk about at church. And then there's material money stuff, and it's over here. I mean, here's the spiritual stuff, and then here's the money stuff, when truly the money stuff is the spiritual stuff. Truly, God gave us everything we have, and he wants to speak into it. Our money decisions are really spiritual decisions. He says this, he'll give you everything you need. Our dependence on money drives us to not depend on God. So we have to break the dependence on money so that we can trust the God that'll give us everything we need. And then he tells us something we're going to talk about more towards the end of the message. He says he gave us some treasures so that we could store them in heaven. We'll come back to that one. Notice this. Your heart, my heart, our heart for money competes with our heart for God. Your heart, my heart, our heart for money, it competes. It's the crux of what Jesus is saying. Money is God's chief competitor for our heart. God wants us to trust him. Money wants us to trust it. God wants us to have faith in him. Money tries to get us to have faith and dependence on our money. Money wants us to worry that we don't have enough. God wants us to bring everything to him in prayer and not worry. Your money, my heart for my money competes with my heart for God. And he makes a statement. No one can serve two masters. We say, yes, we can. Jesus says, no, you can't. And I want to illustrate that now, and I'm going to need some help. So I'm going to have some helpers come out here and join me on the stage. And we're going to show you visually where we are. There you go. Thank you so much. Yes, yes, excellent. All right, excellent. This is great. All right, let me introduce who we've got here. Well, before I introduce, let me say this, kids. We are so glad this group is here, and this is our second service on Sunday. And you can kind of look around at these folks, and they're all right. And don't worry if they look mean. They'll not come on stage, I promise. And then online, we have right there, that's where the folks are watching us online, where he just waved. Yeah, go ahead and wave to the folks online. You online, you could wave back. It's okay. We've got a new camera. We can see you. No, I'm just kidding. So this over here, this is Jesus in our illustration, okay? This is Jesus. This is our heart. And this is our money man. Okay, got a good money man here. All right, now, here's what happens. What do we say? What's Jesus want? Does Jesus want our heart more than our money? Yes, he wants our heart more than our money. So this is what Jesus does. Jesus calls. He says, I'd like to have your heart. So Jesus, there you go. Oh, looky there. You're a very persuasive Jesus. You did really well. Jesus wants our heart. And you say, well, everything's working well. He has our heart. There's money over there by itself, but that's okay. Except money says, no, I want you heart too. So heart, oh my goodness. Now the heart's with money and not with Jesus. Better call the heart back. Oh, good, 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 good. But the money's over here saying, I don't know if we got enough. Better come back, heart. And back and forth. You say, well, this will work. How about let's do this? Stand right here. And I want you to see this. Money, come over here, and you grab that wrist right there. And Jesus, you grab that wrist. Now, let me tell you, I know you're brothers, okay? Listen to me. We do not want to have a split heart here, okay? But just do a little pulling. Easy. Yeah, that's good. Easy. Okay, stop. Hang on. You can drop for a minute. Listen to me. Jesus is saying that tug goes on, that our money tries to tug on our heart, that Jesus is trying to speak to our heart, and he says, if you're trying to please both, you'll never be able to do it. But here's what happens. Come here, money man. If money is put right over here where Jesus can have a say into it, then the heart steps over here and Jesus has the heart because he has a say over the money. You get that? All right, guys, you did a great job. Thank you much. Let them know that you appreciate them. I told him we were preaching on money, and I said, send me three of the cutest kids you've got because I'm going to need all the help I can get here. And somebody, some smart aleck, suggested to me this morning that I should offer to sell the dollar shirts out in the foyer there, and that would seem to be a little bit off of the topic. But Jesus says the competition is there. Now let me show you one more thing. To experience the good life, which is the series, which is what Jesus is talking about. This is how you get there. This is how you get to where God wants you to be. To experience the good life, you must manage your money God's way. He gave it to you. He wants to speak into it. You can handle it in a way that is consistent with what God wants. You can also handle it in a way that will cause your heart to be enslaved. Look at this verse. He says this, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Jesus cannot be your master and your money is your master. Key point. God is not speaking. Jesus is not speaking to how many possessions you have. He is speaking to how much the possessions that you have of you. How much your possessions have a hold of your heart. So it begs this question, how do we manage money God's way? Four quick things. First, loosen your grip. Loosen your grip on the money. Loosen your grip on what you have. Luke 6:30 simply says this, give to anyone that asks. Just look for a reason. I mean, anybody that asks, hey, I've got a chance, I'm gonna give. Look for a reason to give. Acts 20:35, Paul says there, quoting Jesus, the only time Jesus is quoted other than the Gospels and the book of Revelation in what we might call the ninth beatitude, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You want to handle money God's way? Find a way to give away things. Look at this. Take something that's yours. Just find a way to take something and simply give it away. Some of you asked after last week's message, it's funny the things that get picked up on. I had two or three people that say, so how big a mess is your garage? And truthfully, it was a mess. Yesterday, I spent the day in the garage, morning to night, and it's less of a mess than it was now. But I had this stack of stuff that we had in the garage, and I was thinking, okay, we're gonna box that, move that out to the shed. I'll be able to sell that come spring, and we'll be able to get this money, and that's pretty valuable. And then this message started coming back. And I just opened the back of the van and crammed it as full as I could with the stuff I was planning on selling and took it to Goodwill and just left it. Because when I did that, I just loosened the grip that the money has on my heart. And you and I need to do that regularly. Find a way. You say, well, that'd be worth something. Why would I just give something? Why would I give something for nothing? Because it loosens the grip. It does. Two, steward your resources. This is a word, kind of an old word, but it simply means you manage them, you steward them. They don't belong to you. You take some steps to try to steward them in a way. And I want to show you a verse that you've heard the last portion of numerous times. You don't hear the first portion as much. Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he was not subtle. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Then this is the part you've heard. A lot of you have heard this in church. Say, well, I know this. God said he'll never leave you. He'll never fail you. He'll never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. That's true. But it starts here. Get your heart right with money. And be satisfied with what you have. What a statement. Be satisfied with what you have. How do you do that? Well, here's a simple formula. You start with whatever you have, first 10%. Bible calls it a tithe, old word for tenth. First 10% goes to God. So whatever you have, take up. Okay, I got this. 10% of that goes to God right off the top. Second, take 10%, good starter. For some of you, maybe more than this. Take 10% and save it. I'm not going to spend that. I'm going to save it. So I've got 10% over here that goes to God. 10% I'm going to save. Now I'm left with 80%. Live on it. Be satisfied with what you have. Live on it. The truth is, many of us have wants that pull on a great disguise called needs. And we convince ourselves that we need more than the 80% will provide. And a good steward just simply says, I'm going to live. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm not going to love money. I'm not going to pursue money. I'm not going to let money have a grip on my heart. I'm going to simply be satisfied and live on the remainder after I do the things that God said to do and good money people tell us to do. Point three, invest in the eternal. Invest in the eternal. I told you we were going to come back to this verse. Check this out. Matthew 6:20. Store treasures in heaven. Store treasures in heaven. We did not plan this. There was no coordination of this. But having the Widdups present this weekend at a time where they're looking to get some more supporters so that they can go back to the field, it may be a case that God will speak to you, some of you in this room or some of you online. And you support the Widdups by jumping in and helping. And when you do, there's a statement that I put in your notes. You can use your money to increase the population of heaven. You say, man, I got a great deal. I took this money and I bought this thing. And you know what happened? The scripture says, Jesus says, you can buy all sorts of stuff and it'll eventually rust. The moss will get to it. In the season we are right now, as the weather's getting colder, the mice will get to it. How many times have you ever bought something and had it deteriorate? What happens if you put a soul in heaven with the material money that God's given you? Let me go ahead and tell you this. I wrestled with this, so please hear me online. Don't be offended. Hear me in this room. Don't be offended at this. But I would tell you this. Leaders should never ask anybody to do something that they're not willing to do to themselves. Truth is, I get paid by this church. Truth also is, you can talk to our treasurer. What I get paid, 10% of what I get paid automatically gets held back and used for the ministries of this church. It's my tithe, and it gets deducted. I never see it. It comes right off the top. A year ago, right now, we did the bold campaign, the vision God called us to, the challenge for all of us to make commitments. Lisa and I made commitments towards Bold, and we took that tithe and increased up to make sure our commitment came out on a regular basis. Every time I get a paycheck, our Bold commitment comes out right off the top. Never have a choice about whether or not to take it and spend it. This is also true, been true for a long time. We support a couple that works with Crew. It's a ministry that does work with college students. They're based at a local university, and we support them. And sometimes they get newsletters, and they'll say, hey, we had a Bible study tonight, these five girls in our apartment, and we've been praying for this one, and tonight she took the step, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And when I hear that, a part of me just says, hey, we had a little part of that. Somebody will be in heaven because of that check we write to Crew. We also support something called Revive Indiana, support a couple of folks involved in that. And that's a ministry that goes into cities in the United States here and conducts outreach efforts, goes into the streets, prays with people, tries to teach the church how to more witness to be. And every once in a while, I'll get Facebook videos and stuff sent to me or a report from the folks we support saying we saw this many come to Christ, we baptized this many. And a part of me says, yeah, that check we write helps make sure somebody is in heaven someday. That's what God is saying to every one of us, to every one of you. Store your money in heaven. Look at this. Trust your source. He's the source, not the money, not your job, not your investments. He's the source always. Check out this verse. Paul says, I have all I need and more. And if you saw when Paul wrote this, what he had, you'd say, my goodness, Paul, you need a lot more than this. No, he said, I've got all I need. I've learned to be content. And he said, the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. He said, he's taking care of me. He's taking care of me all along. He'll take care of me to the end, and he'll take care of you. Paul says, I guarantee it. Check this statement out. Never forget, God owns it all. He owns it all, and he's your father. You have needs, you go to him, and he supplies due to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. In this room, let's pray. Online, let's pray. And as we pray, take your hands in your laps and turn your palms face up. I want you to symbolize that you're holding all the financial blessings God has given to you. For some of you, that may mean a little. For some of you, that may mean a lot. And I would encourage you as I pray to remind yourself they all came from God. He's the source. And also to commit to give God full control, full permission to direct you as a steward on how you use what he's blessed you with. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gift of Jesus. We're thankful that Jesus wants our heart. We're thankful, God, even in this sermon, that you can be speaking to somebody that does not know you, and you can have them invite Jesus into their heart today. And God, we would pray that that would happen. But God, right now, we symbolize we're holding everything we have, palms up, fingers open, grip loosened. You have full permission. We acknowledge it came from you. We also say you can tell us what to do with it. So God, I pray, help each of us to store treasures in heaven. Direct us, help us to manage well, and help us to make sure that nothing about our heart for money ever interferes with our heart for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.